And there's an idea that's been going around Christianity. It's called performance-based Christianity and identity-based Christianity. And in the fundamentalist world, they would be on the performance-based Christianity, where if you're not performing, then you're not a good child of God and all this stuff. And of course, they're going to be the ones to decide what you have to perform. And in fact, one of the messages that Dean Miller gave at camp was this idea of identity-based. He said, rest in your position in Christ. And so he and I talked about it. It seems strange to me to call him Dean Miller, because that's what we called it. That was his dad's name when we were serving there in Colorado. We called him Little Dean, and I still wanted to call him Little Dean, and he's 51. But we had a good time of fellowship. It was good to talk to him. And he told Ed, you got the tape going? Okay, that's fine. He told me that a certain young man had showed up at his church, because I was talking to him about the scandals when we were at Hiles Anderson. My wife and I are very naive to this. And he said, well, a young man came to church, he got saved. And then he got really excited, was growing in the Lord, and brought his mom to church. And his mom said to Dean, Pastor Dean, that, well, this IFB, we're kind of gun shy. We've kind of had our fill of it. And then she said, have you ever heard of Jack Hiles? And of course, Dean said, well, yeah, I've heard that name. She said, well, I'm his granddaughter. And so he said, well, who was your dad? Becky, Linda, Cindy, or Dave? And she said, David. And so her son, so that'd be Jack Howe's grandson, got saved at Dean's church. And of course, he said that his parents they're struggling, and they're going to be struggling. And so he just, pray for folks like that that have had tragic things in the IFB. And you can get on YouTube, and there are videos after videos of people who are recovering from Independent Fundamental Baptist. Sometimes it's just kind of minor stuff, but there's some real serious stuff that's happened to people. And so I thought that was, and I just encouraged him. I said, well, encourage the boy, encourage him, try to help him grow in the Lord. He's not at fault for what has happened in the past. And so, that's something. So Romans 8. 29-30, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us understand your words. Help us to be faithful to them. Help us to, as we just go verse by verse, that we might draw closer to thee as a result of this. In Jesus' name, amen. So in verse 29 and 30, the term predestination is applied to glorification for a person who has been justified. And my wife and I grew up in what was known as the Bible Church movement in the late 60s and 70s. And back then, those churches were pretty decent churches. Actually, they were better than the Independent Fundamental Baptist at the time, because the Baptists knew nothing about dispensations, and the Bible Church knew about dispensations. The new Bibles had not gotten their foothold in churches, so most of these churches would be King James. They probably didn't know why, but at least they preached from the King James, and they believed it. And I remember looking at Clarence Larkin's book as a teenager. I thought, man, look at all these charts. As a teenager, that was just something to look through. And it was like sowed a seed in my heart. And then I didn't pick up on it until several years later. Because John R. Rice used to teach that dispensationalism is heresy. And Hiles Anderson's approach to the Bible was more motivational that was their approach, you know, as far as scripture goes. And granted, there are a lot of good people up there. And you have to be organized in order to have, you know, that kind of crowd, I guess you could say. And there are, and people have to have character in order to sustain that for years, duty and all that. But as far as Bible knowledge, is very sad, okay, what many of them did not have, were not given. And they were basically so busy that their Christianity was based on their performance. Okay, and if there's a scandal or a major offense, because they didn't have a doctrinal foundation, you didn't know where they were going to land. They might be contemporary, they might be here, they might be there. And one time at a homeschool conference, we were part of the Bill Gothard ministry as far as homeschooling. And of course, that's had terrible scandals also with Bill Gothard himself. But even in that, and I saw a former classmate from Hiles Anderson at that, which was rare to see because most of those fellows had their own Christian schools. They were kind of frowned on homeschooling. And so I saw this guy, and we're talking thousands of people there in Knoxville. This wasn't Knoxville, but someplace else. And I did my usual thing. It was where I saw somebody I knew, I, you know, hid. Instead of finding him out. Well, we crossed paths, okay? And so he said, asked how he's doing, and he said, I hate to ask you, but you still married? And I said, yeah. He said, well, you'd probably be shocked to know about classmates. I said, I'm not shocked to know at all. I know what's going on with the school. Their divorce rate from the graduate of Hiles Anderson is equal to the world's. And so we had a good time of fellowship, brief time of fellowship, but it's sad, okay? It's sad to see some of that. And if they leave, if they don't keep up the same rituals or service that they have, then they feel like they are totally out of fellowship with God. And they might be, but it doesn't mean that the rituals they had to do is what disqualified them being out of fellowship with God. Okay, so the identity idea is that, hey, you're saved. And if you think about maybe down the road, you're going to go to a vacation. You're going to a place that you've dreamed of going for years. And man, you're excited. You've got tickets. You're there. You're going to get there. And man, you're excited about that. Hey, we've got something better than that. And it's in the north. Okay, 3 weeks we're scheduled to go to Australia to see Hyde and the boys. And but yet we wouldn't mind if that was interrupted by the rapture. Was kind of banking on it. Brother Tim told me that Mike Caesar didn't even go to church this morning. He's kind of hiding out. I feel so bad for him. And that's the problem when you try to nail this thing down. Our calendar system, you can't trust it. And I remember Y2K, some of it, anybody prepare for Y2K? We did Y2K just, and that Sunday morning when it didn't happen, man, I was happy. You know, I think we still have some buckets with stuff somewhere. But somebody was so embarrassed they didn't want to come to church that this morning. They were mad that it didn't happen. But I'm happy about that. So in verse 30, when you're justified, you're going to be glorified. And what comes with that glorification is a beautiful home in heaven. And of course, then we look forward to the actual, you know, spotless home in heaven, because the home in heaven now has been tainted by sin, and that's why the Lord does have to get rid of this present heaven. And so that new heaven Revelation 21 talks about is nothing defiles entered that. The heaven now, Satan goes up there on occasion. He has to kind of have a meeting and get, you know, permission to do certain things. Now, with this statement at verse 30, In whom he justified them, he also glorified. He follows that great truth with several questions. Okay, what shall we then say to these things? I tell you what we should say is, thank God, praise the Lord. Okay, so that's one thing. And then he says, if God be for us, who can be against us? Now, the general idea is, of course, a lot of people can be against us, but it doesn't matter. Because you plus God equal the majority. You know, the contest between Elijah and the false prophets was unfair. One, and if you want to go with 450 or 850, it's got 400 prophets and 450. So if you put them together, that's one against 850. And it was unfair odds because Elijah had God on his side. And these guys had nothing to show for. And Elijah, what a sense of humor, making fun of them. I mean, confidence in God, making fun of them. And of course, the Living Bible, you ever see what the Living Bible says in there? You know, the Children's Bible, it says in there, maybe your God's sitting on the toilet. You know, I'm sure Kenneth Taylor pulled that out of the Greek or the Hebrew. You know? Yeah, it's like the one translation had in Judges 1, then it was in Joshua, where she lit off her camel and then blew wind, and then Caleb said, what did you mean by that? I mean, where do these guys come up with this stuff? And so I can imagine the revisers that night, man, I had some chili last night, you know. let's throw this in. And so, if God be for us, who can be against us? And that's including Satan. Okay, so then it says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Now, of course, in modern day Laodicean church, they're going to assume that that's financial bank account, Kenny Copeland, big airplanes. This context is talking about glorification. That's what's coming with it. I mean, if he gave his most prized possession in his son, all the other stuff are just little trinkets. And we just rest in that fact. You know, it's like a little girl was flying on an airplane. Her dad was a pilot, but on that plane he wasn't flying it. He was going from one place to another. And it was a bad storm. And she asked her dad about, you know, the storm. He said, we'll be fine. She said, well, okay, if you say we're fine, then I don't have any fear because my dad says so. He flies planes. And so when we recognize that in our Heavenly Father has said here, he has said, we're going to be glorified, rest in that. Amen. Rest in that fact. And when we rest in our position, we're more likely to be confident in our witness to tell somebody else. If we're still doubting that, if a person's doubting that, and people struggle with their salvation. I remember struggling as a kid, you know, going through the Bible church, you know, every week, you know, he loves me, he loves me not. I even kind of wondered, he saved me, he saved me not, he saved me, he saved me. Wonder which one I'm on. I hope I'm on the right one. But you just got to rest in that fact. And Mike Pearl has some wonderful information on that. The idea between faith and belief. And one is a verb, believe, used over 90 times in the Gospel according to John. And the word faith is not used at all in the Gospel according to John, because that's a noun. You grow in faith, you don't grow in belief. You either believe or you don't. Now, when a person does believe, if you would look in John 6, John 6:29, and this is if you deal with a water dog, they will say that when you believe, that's a work. And it's like, are you kidding? Now, here's how they do that. John 6:29, Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent." Now, what they'll do is they'll drop subconsciously in their mind, "of God." So they'll take that. See, look at there. The word "believe," and it said, "This is a work that ye believe." And that's how you get messed up in Scripture. Okay, and it's no different than that light switch over there. But when I hit the light switch, the work of the electrician and utility company take over and follow through. So God's pattern is that the light switch for salvation is belief. And then God takes over. And so this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. So in Romans, back to Romans 8:32, if he spared not his own son, then he's going to deliver up freely everything else. One time I put together a little half sheet of paper. I think I put it in alphabetical order about all the things that happens at salvation, where it's like if you turn the ignition on, a bunch of things happen in your cars. What is it that specifically happens? A bunch of stuff takes place. And so, you know, I put adopted, you're accepted, you're in the beloved. And I had like 50 things that happen at salvation. And a friend said, he was over in Francisville, and he said, "Look what I found over here." And it was the exact same thing that I drew up. And he said, "I found this in Francisville." I said, "Yeah, I'm the one that wrote that." He said, "No, I found it in Francisville." Well, somehow it got from Rensselaer to Francisville, but I'm the one that put that together. He said, "Oh, okay, well, that's good." But and when you look at all of that, how in the world could a person lose their salvation when you look at all that it takes place? You know, and I always thought it was kind of interesting that when I did visit the county jails, the guys behind the bars, the Pentecostals behind the bars, would be arguing with me about eternal security. And I'd look at him and say, "I think it would seem kind of strange that you're arguing that you're going to lose your salvation, and I'm telling you you're not going to lose. Shouldn't we be kind of switching sides here?" But that was a common thing. On Saturdays, I'd come in. On Wednesdays, the Assembly of God guys would come in. And they would tell these guys they're going to lose their salvation. They set a guy down that I had been discipling, and they talked for about an hour. And this kid said, "You tell me." And they told him for an hour that he can lose his salvation. So he just looked at him and said, "How many times do you lose it?" And the guy said, "I can't." He said, "So you lied to me for an hour." And that's exactly what he did. And that's what those people believe. Those guys believe. I don't think Jimmy Swaggart lost it, and I'm dating myself. When Jimmy Baker, you know, under Tammy Faye's makeup was Jimmy Hoffa. And then when Jimmy Baker got in trouble, and he was a hoo-hoo, you know, and then they threw him in jail. And then Jimmy Swaggart was jockeying. That was a funny situation. Jimmy Swaggart and Jerry Falwell were jockeying for that ministry. And so Swaggart was wanting to get, and then he got caught. But he never lost his salvation. So he switched from a fuse box to a circuit breaker and never lost it, never said he lost it. Okay, and then I think Falwell got partial control of that ministry. But those guys, it's just amazing. They believe that all of their church people and people that listen to them can lose their salvation, but they themselves cannot. And man, that's dirty. That holds people in bondage. Okay, then he says the next question, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect?" Now, there's one time that the word "elect" might be directed to the born-again believer. Okay, most of the other time it is about Israel, and we'll see that when we get into 9, 10, 11. And so that's the one occurrence that might be that way, which might be a secondarily definition where you have English words that have primary, secondary, third, and so forth, so on. So who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? The idea there is lay anything, accuse. Revelation 12, verse 9 says that Satan has a twofold aspect to his work, if you want to call it that. One is to deceive the world, and the other is to accuse the brethren. And so the idea of laying this to God's elect, so the pattern is that Satan will accuse the brethren to the Father. He will come here and accuse the Father to you. Now, I say he, most likely his understudies are the devils, where Satan can only be one place at one time. But this is what causes people to doubt the Lord so much, is because the spirits are causing them to doubt God's love toward them. So that's that laying, it says, laying anything to the charge of God's elect. So this is basically the devil will, you know, if he wants permission to go after somebody, then he's going to accuse that person of God. Lord, man, that's your kid. Man, if that's your kid, man, that kid stinks. You ought to get rid of him. Get him out of the picture. Get him out of the way. He don't deserve that. And so, and the Lord probably would say, yeah, I know he don't deserve it, but you take a hike. That's my child, and I'm going to have mercy because I see down the road he's going to get right anyway. So there it is, that it is God that justifieth. So the idea that the Lord is going to be our advocate. And 1 John talks about that. And he is a true advocate. He's not like the attorneys down here. Okay, and then he says, and who is he that condemneth? And that's another thing. Okay, and the church, you know, if somebody's gone through a divorce, the Baptists in particular, and even the homeschool group that I was a part of, it's just like, man, you're stuck on a shelf the rest of your life. You can't do it. You can't do squat for God because you've been divorced. Well, funny thing, God got divorced in the Old Testament. Well, how'd that happen? Oh, Solomon never got divorced. He just added about 200, 300 or 400. You know, and if these guys were honest, they'd have to take Hosea out of the Bible, Song of Solomon, the Proverbs, much of David's writings, if they're going to be consistent. And then in 1 Timothy, it talks about the first qualification. The first one is blameless. Of course, who passes that test? And the second is a husband of one wife, and they assume that that means one marriage ceremony when the culture had polygamy. And they don't even mention about temperance. I mean, if one of those disqualify a man, and they would say the husband of one wife disqualifies, what about some of these obese guys that you can see on both sides of the pulpit? If the husband of one wife disqualifies, the spoon and the fork, or the scoop shovel and the pitchfork disqualifies. And so, but who talks about gluttony these days? The drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty. They talk about drunkenness, but they don't talk about gluttony. And then they make fun of me, you know, alternative health people and all that. Yeah, go to McDonald's and suck down your food and see how that works, you know, for a while. And I mean, they don't even consider that witchcraft is involved in the medical profession. I think Chick Publication talked about one time where an elderly lady was in a hospital and the family went to visit her and she was scared to death. And they asked her, what's going on? She said, these nurses came around and surrounded me and prayed that I die. Because there are nurses that are witches. And they get power through that. And down at Rensel Tuck, down at the care center, Dale Kenning's wife, Carol, she would not work at nighttime in Rensel Tuck. Not in the care center. There are several workers in the care center that said down the hall they would see the Grim Reaper walk in a room. Something hooded. And that person died that night. And so she said, not me. I'm not working in the night. Wouldn't that be a, no, you're in the wrong room. Go to the next one. But there were several people that worked there that said that. And I don't doubt that. I don't doubt that. There's an angel of death. So it is, who is he that condemneth? I'll tell you who's going to condemn us a lot of times are other believers in Christ. You know, and that's the thing is we just don't worry about that. But it's hard not to take what people say. So who is he that condemneth? Well, the devil will. And sometimes our heart will condemn us. And so, and then he answers that it is Christ that died. In other words, he's not going to condemn us. Yea, rather, that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So we have an intercessor in Jesus Christ in verse 34. And if we go backwards to 26, we have the Spirit of God as intercessor. And if you got a nice little note from somebody in church that I'm praying for you, or a text, you know, Jen sends a text out and people say, I'm praying. Hey, we've got the Spirit of God and Jesus Christ praying for us. And boy, that's good. That's good right there. Okay, then again, he answers these questions. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Okay, the answer is going to be a little bit later. Okay, but who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Well, not the devil, not the church. And then you have seven words here, which may be jumping to a hint of the tribulation. And the reason why I say that is because he might start transitioning here, because in chapter 9, he is going to transition to Israel. So he's going to take three chapters, 9, 10, 11, and focus on the nation of Israel. Chapter 8, verse 16, he brought up the idea of being children of God, and up until this time in history, children of God was always referred to Israel. So now we have a new category or a new group. And so then he says, shall tribulation. Okay, the very first time tribulation is found in the Bible is in Deuteronomy 4. Let's see, 430. So this is a common term for what is called several things in the Bible. Daniel 70th week, the end, Jacob's trouble, the tribulation or the great tribulation. So the very first time the word tribulation is found in the Bible is in Deuteronomy 4, verse 30. And he, of course, this is Moses talking to Israel. This is giving an agreement, giving more of the contract between God and Israel. When thou art in tribulation. Now the TH is usually a singular pronoun. In this context, Israel would be a one unit. Therefore, thou is obviously right. When thou art in tribulation and all these things are come upon you, even in the latter days. So there's the first time tribulation is found in the Bible, dealing with Israel in the latter days. Then in the Bible, then he's gonna be more specific and call that last days, and that's found eight times in the Bible, and that's referring to the last days of Daniel's 70th week. So if, and then he says, if thou turn to the Lord thy God and shall be obedient unto his voice, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God, he will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware unto them. So that's the first occurrence of tribulation. And then you run that through the Bible. And so back in Romans 8:35, it seems that he's doing a little transition into Israel. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, all of those things will happen in the tribulation to the nation of Israel. Then he takes a quotation that is directly about the nation of Israel, as it is written. So this, you know, this coming out of Psalms, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. So doctrinally, that is for Israel of the tribulation. And it's amazing to me, of the millions of Jews that like went through the Holocaust and maybe the concentration camps, you know, they outnumber the German soldiers 1,000 to 1. All they had to do was, all of them, just attack them, and somebody was going to make it. And they just walk like sheep to the slaughter. And one German soldier watched this, I think it was an elderly man or a dad, and just in a stupor said to her, the child or the grandchild, go get your shower. Go get your shower. Knowing that, then that person knowing what's going to happen when they get the shower, and a Nazi officer laughed and said, look at there, Abraham's leading him, Isaac, to the slaughter. And a lot of times people just, and I tell you, the one book to read is Ordinary Men, and these are just ordinary German men who were police officers, and they were in their 40s, so they weren't brainwashed by the brown shirts, and they had them become officers in the Nazi camp Auschwitz, I think. And they told them they didn't have to do it. They could walk away anytime they want, and the vast majority of them walked right through the line and became torturous men. Yeah, ordinary men. Jordan Peterson talks about that book where he says you need to read that book because a lot of people think, oh, I would never do something like that. He said, and Jordan Peterson said, think again, sister. Would we get caught up in that? Probably so. You know, the Corrie ten Booms were the exception to the rule. I remember reading one account where this family had a secret room, hiding room, and the Nazis came in and the sister sent her little brother in the secret room, and they never came back, and then little guy died in that room. And the people that bought that, or the people, they didn't buy the house, they got the house after they booted the Jews out. They couldn't figure out what that smell was in the house, and that little guy died in there. You know, and so here he's got all this stuff, and they were sheep led to the slaughter. It's amazing in Daniel 11, there's a statement in there. Daniel 11 is directly about the Antichrist. And he talks about how few will be able to control. Let's see if I'm not sure if I can find it here real quick. Daniel 11, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 20, 21. Maybe somebody can find it. Oh, 23. There we go. This is a direct prophecy of the Antichrist. But notice this in verse 23. After the league made with him, he shall work deceitfully, for he shall come up and shall become strong with a small people. How do the few, the Rothschilds, control the world? Very few. And it's all done through deception and, of course, the media and whatnot.
Right.
It's amazing how small, few in number. Okay, so back in Romans 8, 37, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. What a promise. And then it's for I'm persuaded. Okay, and so this is what we need to persuade, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities. Principalities would include the dark principalities. Same with powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth. Strange idea, depth. Something below the ground. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creatures in the depth, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a great promise we have. That's our identity. For every saved person, that's their identity. But sadly, so few are more than conquerors in verse 37. And what's happening is they're taking their eyes off the Lord. They're going through difficult things. Things are happening to them. And it could happen to any of us. It could happen to any of us. Okay, we'll stop there. Let's go and pray. Lord, thank you for the great promises of your words. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to be faithful to your words and help us to rest in the fact that we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.